Well, we're 3 weeks into a series now on marriage that we're calling When Mercy and Marriage Collide. When Mercy and Marriage Collide. And so far, we've already looked at the real purpose for marriage. If we're going to do a marriage series, we started right off by saying, okay, what is the purpose of marriage? So many people are disappointed, disheartened, frustrated, angry, because they're trying to get marriage to do something that God didn't design it to do. So you need to know, what is the real purpose in marriage? There's all kinds of wonderful benefits and side effects, but what's the heart of it? What's the real purpose? And what do we say? What's the real purpose for marriage as God designed it? To glorify God by being a billboard. By being a billboard of Jesus Christ and His relationship and love for His bride, the church. That's what we're to put on display before a lost and dying world. Then last week we looked at, well, what about problems? Even two believers who love the Lord, that cherish the gospel, that know they've been forgiven, can have problems. And are going to have problems because you're still two sinners. Saved by grace, yes, but it doesn't discount the sinner part. It's still two sinners. And what do we say? Where do you need to start? We didn't fix it all last week. I didn't give you all the details you probably wish you had. But I did say, if you don't start at the right place, where's the biblical starting point for solving problems in your marriage? What do we say? See yourself as sinner more than sinned against. Now, both are true, right? You're a sinner and you're being sinned against. But which do we tend to focus on the most? The sinner part or being sinned against? Sinned against. And I said, flip that around. And it's not just Brad Bigney that said, flip that around. Who says, flip that around? God. Jesus, right there in Matthew 7, said, get the log out of your own eye first. Then you can see more clearly to help your brother or sister or husband or wife to get the speck out of their eye. So own the label. Own it. Own the label sinner as more than sinned against. Both are true, but you better be wearing one and more conscious of one than the other. And it needs to be sinner, sinner. And we said to do that, that's really hard because we don't wake up thinking that way. We wake up being most conscious of how we're being sinned against by our spouse, by our kids, by the co-workers, by people on the interstate, by our next door neighbor, by our in-laws. To do this, to be more conscious of sinner than being sinned against, we said you're going to have to pray and ask God to help you to see your sin, what? First, to see it as worse, and to see it as what you need to work on most. All right, I won't put you on the spot and ask you to stand, but how many of you put that into practice last week? It's great to walk out here and say, that was cool, that's easy to remember. First, worse, most. I hope she starts doing that this week. How many of you put it into practice this week? Tried. If you did, listen to me. If you did, you have a better marriage already. I guarantee it. My wife said amen. Yeah. You have a better marriage already. You start putting this into practice. So please, make these messages cumulative. Don't let it be, well, that was one, done. Keep thinking about that and start working to put it into practice. It does you no good unless you put it into practice. Just filling out the outline, sticking it in the back of your Bible and saying, man, that was good. Well, I hope you thought it was good. I thought it was good. That isn't going to change your marriage. Putting it into practice is what will change your marriage. So now today I want us to focus on, what am I want to focus on? I can't find it in my notes. Excuse me. Over the weekend, they looked real good. And then Friday and Saturday, I marked and cut and changed, and it's a mess. So hang on a minute. Right here. Okay. Today, I want to talk to you about something that's missing in so many of our marriages. And it's killing us because this thing that's missing in so many marriages is the sweetener that makes all the difference in our marriages. It's the sweetener that makes all the difference in any relationship. So as I've been saying, if you're here and you're single, don't be sorry. Don't say, oh, wow, I'm going to go to Crossroads or Florence Baptist for a while till this series is over. You can apply what we're going to talk about today to any relationship. This is the sweetener that's missing in so many of our relationships and is killing us, especially in marriage. The sweetener that's missing, it's not sex. It's not longer vacations. It's not finding a hobby to share together. You say, what is it, Brad? Well, let me illustrate it for you this way. I'm not a coffee guy. I'm a hot tea guy. Earl Grey and Constant Comment are my favorites, by the way. And I'm not ashamed of it either. I'm not ashamed of it. I'm a hot tea guy, and I'm not ashamed of it either. See, some of you are sitting here, and you're thinking, when you think of hot tea, you think it's kind of a feminine drink, kind of a girly thing, kind of frou-frou, you know what I mean? What comes to your mind are little doilies on the table and little cream cheese and cucumber sandwiches that already have the crust cut off. Banish the thought. Hot tea and testosterone go together like Brett Favre and football, huh? Yeah, like Brett Favre in football, especially when you drink it in a big manly mug that you got to grip with your whole hand with steam pouring off it. Just make sure your pinky isn't sticking out as you drink it, guys. That's the key right there. Don't be drinking it like this. Drink it in a big manly mug. But let me tell you something about my hot tea. I've been drinking hot tea for over 30 years now, and I wouldn't think about drinking it without sweetener. I wouldn't think about drinking it without sweetener because hot tea all by itself can be pretty bitter. Sweetener makes all the difference. Guess what? Get this. Marriage all by itself can be pretty bitter. There's a sweetener that makes all the difference. The sweetener that makes all the difference in our marriage. Just like sugar that works its magic to take what was bitter and make it sweet. There's a sweetener. Mercy is the sweetener that changes the flavor of our relationships. Mark it down. Mercy is the sweetener that changes the flavor of our relationships. In my hot tea, make it sweet. I don't care how you do it. Splenda, Equal, Stevia, drop a chunk of raw cane sugar in there. But whatever you do, make it sweet. In marriage, some of you are saying, make it sweet. Make it sweet. Why isn't it sweeter? I hope you get a hold of this today. Just never mind all the myriad of books that are out there, his needs, her needs, vacations, sex techniques, on and on and on and on and on. What you're going to hear today from God's word, I am convinced, is the sweetener that is missing in so many marriages. Mercy. 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 That's what's missing in so many marriages. And it sweetens the bitterness and the rub that's bound to happen when two sinners live together under a roof in this thing called marriage. It's bound to happen. And God didn't leave us with no help. Mercy is the answer. But you better have some sweetener, and you better know where to find more, because you'll need it for your entire married life. You'll need it for you. And here's the good news. The resource for this sweetener, this mercy, never runs out. You get it from God Himself. You get it in your relationship with Christ. You get it through the gospel. You get it through the cross. It's not going to run out. The problem is we don't go there often enough. We don't look there. We're trying to do all these other things to tweak and adjust and fix our marriage. We're trying to manipulate our spouse. Mercy is the sweetener that makes all the difference. In fact, let me just lay it on the line here for you this morning. Don't think you can do marriage without mercy. Don't think you can do marriage without mercy. You can't. It'll turn bitter on you. You'll start choking on it. You'll find it harder and harder to keep swallowing this thing called marriage without mercy. Mercy. You'll end up with a puckered face and a bad aftertaste in your mouth that won't go away because God didn't design marriage to work without mercy. The two go hand in hand. Marriage and mercy. Marriage and mercy. And some of you are finding that out. Or some of you have been puzzled and you're struggling and you're confused. You know something's wrong. You just don't know what it is. What is wrong? What is wrong? Something is off in our marriage. What is wrong? It's the magnificent marriage sweetener called mercy that's missing. Dave Harvey says this, quote, all the wonderful diversity, and in parentheses puts, in this case, a polite word for our personal quirks, weaknesses, and sin patterns, that was kept refined and subdued before the wedding, tumbles out of the closet after the honeymoon. We begin to see each other as we really are, raw, uncensored, and in technicolor. If our eyes are open, we discover wonderful things about our spouses that we never knew were there. We also discover more of the other person's weaknesses. Without mercy, differences become divisive, sometimes even irreconcilable. How many married sinners who say so long would remain as lovers who said I do if they understood the place of mercy in marriage? What a great question. Just chew on that a minute. How many married sinners who say so long could remain as lovers who said I do if they understood the place of mercy in their marriage. Let me ask you here this morning, how well do you understand the place of mercy in your marriage? Does that word ever intersect with your marriage at all? Do you ever think about that playing into your marriage at all? Mercy. Or is that just out here? Well, that's just something I talk about when I think about me and God and what God's done for me and the cross and the gospel and revival and salvation. That's all in that category. When we get over here to my marriage, we're just talking about communication, conflict, expectations, roles, in-laws, finances, sex. What does mercy have to do with any of that? And therein lies the problem. Mercy. Mercy. Do you understand the place of mercy in your marriage? If you don't, you might find yourself saying, so long, even though you said, I do. Mercy makes all the difference. You better have mercy, an understanding of mercy, stamped onto your heart. Because mercy and marriage go together. You can't keep mercy tucked away in a special category just for small group discussions or Sunday morning worship. Mercy better be on your heart, it better be on your lips, it better be on your fingertips on a daily basis, ready to sweeten your relationship as you live side by side with another sinner. You see, mercy makes all the difference. So let's stop and get a definition of mercy. If we're going to keep using this throughout this message, let's get a biblical definition of mercy. Paul Tripp gives a good one, I think. Paul Tripp says, mercy is the kind, sympathetic, and forgiving treatment of others that works to relieve their distress and to cancel their debt. The kind, sympathetic, and forgiving treatment of others that works to relieve their distress and to cancel their debt. You hear what he's saying? To relieve their debts. To cancel their debts, to relieve their distress. See, mercy, get this, mercy only becomes mercy when it gets dispensed on others. When it gets dispensed on others, poured out on others. Splenda and Stevia and Equal do me no good if they stay locked away in my kitchen cabinet and never make it into my hot tea. That's only when it starts to make a difference. Mercy only becomes mercy when it goes on the move and gets dispensed, 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 starting with those closest to you. So let me ask you, how much mercy have you been pouring out on your marriage? You may be saying, Brad, I've been praying and praying and praying. I'm sharing with my small group. I've got accountability partners. I'm meeting another woman in Panera Bread. Or I'm talking to the guys that I think, you know, understand, have been married longer. Great, great. I'm reading a marriage book. I'm getting online and listening to Piper's whole series on marriage he did. Great. I got a question for you. How much mercy are you pouring out on your marriage? How much is mercy showing up? You say, Brad, you don't understand what they're doing. Brad, you don't know how hard this is. Brad, you don't, I get nothing back. We have such a poor relationship. It's so shallow. It's so cold. It's so, I'm not asking you about any of that. You want help. You're hurting. I understand. I'm trying to help you. God's word is trying to help you. He says, pour it out. Pour it on. Mercy. Mercy. The kind, sympathetic, forgiving treatment of others that seeks to relieve their distress and to cancel their debt. You say, Brad, that sounds like the burden's on me. That sounds like I'm supposed to be doing something. I'm alive in this marriage. I'm the only one that cares in this marriage. I'm asking you what to do to get them caring. This is God's answer right here. Mercy. Because this is how God works with us. He moved towards us to display mercy, to pour out mercy, to pour on mercy, to relieve our distress, to cancel our debt, and then we responded back. You start. You start. You start. And see, listen, as hard as it may sound, if you're in a bad marriage, you have even greater possibilities and potential for displaying mercy, right? Some of you with the hunky-dory marriages, you say, wow, I don't know what I'm going to do this week. Unless they really hurt me, I won't have a chance to practice this. Some of you are in a situation, you're in a marriage, you're in a relationship, you're with a dorm roommate, you're with a coworker, you're in a situation where this week you can walk out of here and you won't have to wait 15 seconds for something to happen where you could display mercy. Goody, goody you. Yay. The rest of us might be saying, oh, wow, took me till Thursday to actually put that sermon into practice.
You got an opportunity like bingo as soon as you get in the car and they say or do what they always say and do. And you get to do something different because of God's word. Mercy, mercy, mercy.
How much mercy have you been pouring out on your marriage? You see, mercy is the sweetener that changes the flavor of our relationships. And get this, you say, but what if I do this and they don't? Listen, I can put equal in my hot tea and she may not. Does it still flavor the hot tea and make it better? Absolutely. Would it be better if both were pouring on mercy? Oh, yeah. But can one make a difference? Oh, louder.
Yes.
Can one please God?
Yes.
Will God pour out grace on one?
Yes.
Let's go. Let's do this thing. Let's do this mercy thing. Let's get in mercy boot camp. Lace them up. Get in there and do mercy. Do mercy. Do mercy. Do mercy.
See, some of you have been lacing them up every morning thinking, that's it. I'm looking out for my rights. I'm not going to get run over anymore. No more doormat. None of that. Boundaries, baby. Boundaries. Boundaries. I'm looking out. I'm looking out. Let me ask you, how well is that working?
That's breaking their heart, isn't it? Man, they're changing.
I got myself a godly husband now.
No. No. How about what God says?
What broke our hearts and drew us to the Savior and our God?
Mercy.
Who moved first?
God.
Lace them up. Lace them up. Do mercy. Do mercy. And get this. There's a direct connection. There's a direct correlation between the mercy you're dispensing and the joy you're receiving in a relationship. Mark it down. There's a direct correlation between the mercy you're dispensing and the joy you are receiving in a relationship. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Because I want to make sure you don't walk out of here thinking, all right, he's talking about really hard stuff, but I've never heard of that, and it's just him. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do this. I don't believe God talks this way. Luke chapter 6, and I do hope you have a Bible with you, because I want you to see it for yourself, because this is hard stuff. You need to understand God says this. Luke chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verse 27. Luke 6, verse 27. But I say to you who hear, this is Jesus talking, love your who? Enemies. Do good. Now this is really weird. This is one of those upside down kingdom kind of things. All right. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who pray for those who. Now get this. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Some of you might be in a marriage and you say, I just get used. I get spitefully used. What do I do? Pray for those. In our small group, we're not even discussing mercy. We're discussing trusting God. But we had a marvelous discussion Thursday night about, and we had so many people around the room that testified and said, that is right. When you start praying for that person that's hurting you, it changes your heart towards them. Pray for those who spitefully use you. Don't just pray, oh God, get me out of this. Oh God, change them. No, you pray for them, not to God on your behalf about this. I'm not saying there's no place for that. But this passage is trying to help you know what to do so that you don't get bitter and give up and say so long after you said, I do. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to every. Now, you read through this, folks, and then you send me an email explaining how you can reconcile all the popular Christian publishing house books like Boundaries, that's all about watch out for yourself, watch out for yourself, watch out for yourself. Make sure you don't get in a situation where people take more from you than what you're getting. Does that sound like this passage? And those are bestsellers. Why are those bestsellers? We like that. We read it and say, yes, that's right. That's right. That feels right. That sounds right. That makes sense to me. You ought to, a little alarm bells and whistles and red flags ought to start waving when anything just really makes sense to us. And we say, I would have done it that way. I would have thought of that. His ways are not, his thoughts are not. All right, here's more of that kind of stuff right here. But it'll change your life. It'll set you free. It'll give you such joy.
To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. From him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? He's going to use that phrase three times. What credit is that to you? What credit is that to you? What credit is that to you? If you love those who love you. Some of you are in a relationship, say with the kids. I've used this before. There's certain children that they just love you back more than other kids. And you think you're a very loving parent. Until you have a kid that's unlovely, you don't know how much love you have. Because anybody can love those that love them. It's just like, we got this thing going. I give it back. I'm so loving. No, you're not. You love being loved. What about when you give? Hello, nothing. You give some more. More nothing. Some more. Big fat nothing. Then you find out, wow, is God alive? Does Jesus live in me or not? Is there anything supernatural about me or not? Again, this message today, be careful. Don't try to do this if you're not a Christian. You can't do this if you're not a Christian. We got a room full of Christians that struggle to do this. So don't even think about trying to do this if you're not a Christian. But if you are, you can do this. The question is, will you? And it will just run contrary to your flesh. It'll be like rubbing a dog's fur backwards. This won't be what you thought of. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. And here it is. But love your enemies. We could put in there today, love your wife or your husband that doesn't do everything you wish they would. They do almost nothing you wish they would. But love them. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And look at this. Your reward will be what? Great. And you will be sons of the highest. See, in other words, folks, this is the hallmark of what it means to be a Christian. Never mind the little fish on your ball cap, fish on your shirt, fish on the bumper of your car. Who really cares? When God gets ready to say, there's one of my kids. That's my girl. Oh, that's my boy right there. You know how he spots us? You know what's supposed to characterize us? When you start functioning like this. Radically different. You will be sons of the Most High. That's when you stand out as a peculiar people. You will be sons of the Highest. Now here's why. Kids are like their parents. The older they get, the more you realize, wow, when I see Kelly Bigney, it's like Vicky Dill Bigney, like kaboom. She's 16 now. It's like there's a little Vicky. Kids are like their dads. What's our dad like? So that's why he says, you will be sons of the Highest. Now he's going to talk about our father. You will be sons of the Highest. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Who's he? God. He's what? Kind to the unthankful and evil. You say he's unthankful. He never says a word about a meal. He never says a word about laundry folded. He never says a word about anything I do. Okay. God is kind to the unthankful and evil. You even say he's kind of evil, Brad. He's into pornography. He's a mean man. God is kind to the unthankful and evil. We're supposed to be like God. I know this is hard, folks, but it's not impossible if you have Christ living in you, if you have the gospel that has exploded in you, if you're aware of all that God has done for you. He's kind to the unthankful and evil. And then here it is, verse 36. Therefore, so in light of all that the case that he's been building here, therefore be, what is it? Say it again.
Merciful.
Be merciful. Be merciful. And here's a key phrase. Just as. Just as. It doesn't say be merciful because your pastor said do it. Be merciful because a small group study guide pressed it hard. Be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. It all hinges, folks, on what God has done for us. If God does this for you, you can do this with your spouse. If God does this for you, you can do this with your roommate. You can do this with your coworker. You can do this with a neighbor. You can do this with a mother that's hurt you deeply and still is an adult today. You're not showing her mercy. You're still listing and keeping a record of what she did and how she failed. Be merciful. Therefore, be merciful. Just as your Father also is merciful. Now, as you think about those verses, I want you to notice something. Luke chapter 6 is not some wimpy little call. Obviously, you see, this is hard stuff. Luke chapter 6 is not some wimpy little call to some discreet, isolated little acts of mercy. It's not some call just to sprinkle some mercy around the edges of your life like parsley around the real meal on the edges of your plate. Mercy's the real deal here. It's big stuff. It's hard stuff. It's active. It's aggressive. These verses are in your face. These verses are radical and aggressive. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus is saying, pour it on. Pour it out. Back the truck up and dump it on. And he puts these verses in the worst context possible. Your enemy. If he tells us to do this with enemies, what are his expectations with a spouse for whom you stood before him and said, I do. In sickness and in health, in riches and in poverty, for better or for... It's like we say that and nobody means it. Like, if this thing gets worse, I'm out. What do you mean worse? It was rough to start with. I mean, some of you even start off rough. Better or worse? That's when mercy stands out. When it's worse, when it's poor, when it's sick. That's when mercy shines. That's the time to lace up the boots and do mercy. Do mercy. Jesus is telling us that mercy takes the initiative. It's on the move. It's aggressive, not passive. That's why in the original language in James chapter 2, verse 13. In James 2, 13, in the original Greek language, it literally says, for the judgment is without mercy for him who did not do mercy. The English translates it show. But you know, with show, it kind of makes you think, I'm going to show it. There it is. You don't get any of it, but there, look, I'm going to show you. This helps me. In the original, it says, do it. Those who do mercy, which our definition of mercy is the kind, sympathetic, forgiving treatment of others that relieves their distress and cancels their debt. That's very active. That's more than just looky, looky. I'm moving. I'm acting. I'm treating you a different way. See, again, mercy is something we're supposed to do. And the sin and weaknesses of our spouse or that roommate or that coworker or that child, that son or daughter, give us dozens of opportunities to do mercy every day, to do it. Not supposed to be something we just talk about, write about, think about, sing about. We're supposed to do it. Do mercy. And we can do it because God did it for us first. We can do mercy because God did mercy for us first. That's why. God didn't just think about mercy. He didn't just embody mercy in some ethereal kind of way. God put flesh and bones on mercy. God put flesh and bones on mercy by sending his son, by going on the move and sending his son, Jesus Christ, to the cross for us. That's what it means to do mercy. Mercy stoops. It steps in. It moves forward in the very face of costly sin. It moves. Mercy moves forward into the very face of costly sin. The costly sin of another that's sinning against you. It's hurting you. It's paining you. It's making your life difficult. And you do mercy. See, so often we find ourselves only wanting to do mercy for someone that we think deserves mercy. And so you cancel out the definition. Mercy, by its very definition, is you're doing it for someone that does not deserve it. Just like God did it for us when we did not deserve it. Otherwise, it wouldn't be about mercy. So he doesn't deserve mercy. Bingo. That's when you do it. Do mercy in the face of costly sin. See, mercy doesn't draw back. It doesn't hold up. It doesn't lash out. You say, Brad, you got to be kidding. How can I do this? I can't do this. How am I going to do mercy like that? Well, you better be looking at your great high priest, Jesus Christ, and never lose sight of what he's done for you and how he continues to do that for you. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15 and 16. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Guess who has weaknesses? Not just your spouse. Who else has weaknesses? You. Who else sins in this marriage relationship? We do. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain what? Mercy. Mercy. And find grace to help in time of need. We can obtain mercy from Christ so that we can give mercy to our spouse. That's what's supposed to happen. Let me ask you about your marriage right now, if you're married, or that roommate, or that coworker, or that neighbor, or that in-law. Are you responding to the sins and weaknesses of that other person the way Christ has responded to your sins and weaknesses? Do you sympathize with them? Notice, Christ isn't angry with us. He has every right to be angry with us. We've sinned against him. It says he sympathizes with the weaknesses of us. If he sympathizes with your weaknesses, there's no excuse for you not sympathizing with the weaknesses of your spouse. Weaknesses and sins of your spouse. Do they get mercy from you the same way you're getting mercy from Christ? Is it a flow through? You see, listen to me. The mercy that we're getting from Christ as believers ought to be showing up in the lives of others, starting with those closest to you. Starting with those closest to you. Author and biblical counselor Elise Fitzpatrick recently gave her own testimony about how God had moved her from a legalistic, works-oriented faith to what she calls, quote, "a grace-filled, peaceful existence with my merciful Heavenly Father." Wow, doesn't that sound good? A grace-filled, peaceful existence with my merciful Heavenly Father. "The pressure's off me," she told her small group. "Don't get me wrong," she said. "It's not that I'm not pursuing holiness. It's just that I know that my Father will get me where He wants me to be, and that even my failures serve in some way to glorify Him. My relationship with God is growing to be all about His grace, His mercy, His power." But she says she had an awkward moment in small group that night. Because when she shared this with her small group, one of her friends spoke up and said, Oh, Elise, that must be such a blessing for your husband, Phil. Wow, to be walking in that kind of grace must enable you to be so patient and so grace-filled with him. To know that God is working in him just like he's working in you must make your marriage so sweet and your husband so pleased. It's got to be great for Phil to know that the pressure is off for him too. She said there was an awkward silence as it struck her. She realized in that moment that she rarely ever made the connection between God's mercy and grace to her and her mercy and grace to her husband, Phil. She says, quote, "I scarcely ever extended to Phil the grace I enjoyed with the Lord. Instead, I was frequently more like the man in Jesus' parable who, after he was forgiven a great debt, went out and beat his fellow slave because he owed him some paltry sum." By nature, that's us, folks. That's not just Elise Fitzpatrick. That's us. You can get all enthralled with the mercy and grace of God. You can move from a works-oriented, legalistic relationship of your faith and your walk with the Lord and still never take the next step that when He sets you free to understand that He loves you by grace and He accepts you and He's changing you in His timing, and He's pouring out mercy on you, that is to be extended to your spouse and those closest to you. It's to be a flow through. Objects of grace are supposed to become channels of grace and mercy quickly. 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 Objects of mercy are to become channels of mercy. What's clogging you up? What's stopping the flow, folks? It's not that God's mercy is dried up, for his mercies are new every what? It's not the fault of God. What's stopping it? What's the hindrance? We weren't supposed to just bask in God's mercy and splash around in the hot tub of God's mercy, just saying, woo, twirling our towel around our head, saying, this is so good. The Father loves me and gives me mercy. You're supposed to be so struck with that that you go and make the next step. That when you step out of the hot tub of God's mercy and into the reality of living at close range with another sinner, starting with your spouse if you're married, that you're so caught up in that mercy, you're so enthralled, you're so taken back by what God would do for you, that you extend it to others. You extend it to others. Is it showing up in your marriage, in your roommate situation, in your work situation? Is it showing up? Is mercy showing up? Is it flowing through? You see, mercy dries up without a fresh appreciation and awareness of God's mercy to you. But you can get all caught up and stunned by that again and still not see it move towards those around you without humility and gratitude. Humility and gratitude are what keep mercy moving on past you towards others. Humility and gratitude. Humility and gratitude. See, the more you're humble and you recognize, I don't deserve this, if you don't take that next step, you'll start to think, well, yeah. God's lucky to have me on his team. Who wouldn't want a daughter like me, a son like me? Humility and gratitude are what keep you moving towards giving this mercy to others. You've got to stay humble and grateful to keep it alive and to keep it flowing out towards others. One way to keep it alive, let me make a suggestion. One way to keep mercy alive and flowing out towards others is to ask God to help you to have an eye for mercy in the scriptures. Learn to cultivate the habit of having an eye for mercy in the scriptures. Let it be like this, folks. Let mercy be a speed bump that slows you down in your Bible reading. Whenever you come to mercy, it ought to slow you down. You ought to think, whoa, there's a reason to slow down here. God has speed bumps all throughout the scriptures, Old and New Testament. It's a mercy speed bump. We get to where we're reading so fast, our mind is churning so fast, we're drawing other conclusions, thinking, doing this, that, and the other. Whenever you hit mercy, boom, boom, let it be a speed bump that slows you down. You say, wait a minute, wait a minute. Look where we are. We're in the parking lot of mercy. We're in the mercy territory now. Look at it, chew on it. Look at it from every angle. Think about it. Soak in it. Sing about it. Thank God for it. One inappropriate response is to speed past it. To speed past. If you start speeding past mercy in the scripture, you can forget extending it to those closest to you. It better still be a speed bump. Boom, boom. This slows you down and you say, oh my goodness. Let me give you two examples. One from the Old, one from the New Testament. But they're everywhere. There are examples everywhere. And I think there's a reason God put it there. See, one of the things that would help your marriage perhaps this year more than anything else is not for you to read another marriage book. And there's some good new ones. People have been asking me with this series, Brad, what would you say? If you do want to read another marriage book, read Dave Harvey's When Sinners Say I Do. Fantastic. He focuses on the gospel and mercy. But I would rather you do what I'm about to say now. Read your Bible this year, looking for mercy, and circle it every time you see the word mercy or merciful, or highlight it in orange. That could have a greater effect on you and your marriage than reading another marriage book. Say, God, show me your mercy. God, back up the dump truck of mercy and dump it on me so that I can pour it out on my spouse. Dump it on me so that I can pour it out on my spouse. Folks, we pray a lot of selfish prayers. God will answer that prayer. Not just, God, dump out your mercy on me, but dump it out on me so I can pour it out on her, God. I want to extend her mercy. I want to extend him mercy. I want to do mercy. Overwhelm me with your mercy from the scriptures that I can pour it out on them. Lamentations chapter 3 is a good Old Testament passage. Lamentations chapter 3, you might would have to use your index in the front to even find it. It's a little one right after Jeremiah. If you can find Jeremiah, Jeremiah's big. You got Isaiah, it's big. Then Jeremiah is big. Then little Lamentations is right after that. But Lamentations has got some nuggets in it, folks. And it's got some mercy nuggets in it.
Lamentations chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 19. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 19. Remember my affliction in roaming, the wormwood and the gall. My soul still remembers and sinks within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Now see, we don't have time this morning, but if you read the whole book, and it's not a long book, and you put it in context, you'd appreciate what he's about to say even more. They're not in a fun place. They're in a horrid place. They're in a difficult place. They've been captured by another country. Everything they know has been wrenched away from them. These aren't happy times. And he says, what gives me hope in the midst of these hard times? What gives me hope in the midst of these dark times? What gives me hope in the midst of what would be bitter, bitter times? This I recall to my mind, and therefore I have hope, what he's about to say. Verse 22, through the Lord's, what? Say it again. Mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's the passage from which the hymn writer wrote the hymn, Great is Your Faithfulness. And from which so many other writers, like the new chorus we've been singing about, Your Faithfulness is Great, get it. It started right here, in a dark time, in the midst of a hard time, in the midst of times that could make you bitter. Your mercies, because of your mercies were not consumed. Your compassions are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Now skip down to verse 31. For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Ba-boom. Let it be a speed bump. Ba-boom. This slows you down. You say, oh my goodness. Look at the mercies of God to me, new every morning. Because of his compassions, I'm not consumed. It's not because of how good you are, folks. It's not because of how good I am that God has not consumed us on any one day. It's his mercy and his compassion. Therefore, oh God, allow me to extend that same kind of mercy to my wife, to my husband, to my roommate. In the New Testament, Jesus tells the parable about, in Matthew 18, that Elise Fitzpatrick was referring to, about the servant that was forgiven $1 million debt. The amount was mind-blowing, what he owed the master. But then he goes out and shakes his fellow servant and throws him into prison for not paying back a paltry sum. Which, by the way, if you look up what the monetary amounts were, it was a paltry sum compared to $1 million, but it was 3 months' wages. That's nothing to sniff at. That's nothing to, whatever. So I think it's interesting that Jesus tells a parable and gives an amount that's an amount that it does hurt. That would hurt. Most of us would not want to lose 3 months' wages. So the things that are happening to us, they do hurt. It would pinch you to let that go. But Jesus says, in light of what God has forgiven you, what is that? What is that? And Jesus sums it up in verse 31 to 34 of Matthew 18 when he says, when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled, now get this folks, I canceled all that debt of yours. Just stay right there. Boom. Don't speed past that. God is saying to you this morning, if you're a believer, you're a Christian, I canceled all that debt of yours. That's a lot of debt. And some of you can actually think of specific instances that still just really, really grieve you when you think about how you were living before God saved you. Even if some of you don't think you've done terrible things, your pride was enough. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had, what's the word? Mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had mercy on you. There's that phrase, just as again. Just as. Just as. Not because someone told you to. Not because you read it in a book. Not because you feel, that's naturally what I would do. Oh yeah, I would have thought of that. Uh-uh. Just as I had mercy on you. And in anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. See, God takes mercy very seriously. God takes doing mercy very seriously, doesn't he? It's not a little thing. It's not a take it or leave it kind of thing. It's not optional. It's a command. I canceled all that debt of yours.
Show mercy just as I have had mercy on you. See, as blood-bought believers, Christians, covered in his blood, forgiven, no condemnation now between us and the God of the universe, mercy should just drip off us. Because mercy is God's paradigm. Mercy is God's economy. Mercy is what God traffics in, and you say you know him. If you're spending time with God, he's the God of mercy. That mercy ought to spill onto you, and it ought to spill out of you onto others. Mercy, mercy, mercy. Where's the mercy in your life? Where's the mercy? And it ought to start with those closest to you. Don't start. Don't fire out of here and start and say, all right, I'm going to do it with that person at work that I really don't care for. I'm going to do it with that secretary. Start at home. Home. Those closest to you. What Jesus was teaching in Matthew 18 is that the mercy of God expressed to us, get this, the mercy of God expressed to us makes a claim on us. The mercy of God expressed to us makes a claim on us. God commands that objects of mercy should become channels of mercy. Just as I have forgiven you and had mercy on you, so you also must do. See, when you start making mercy a habit, when you start making mercy a habit, I know this isn't natural. You're going to have to work at this. You're going to think about this. You're going to have to pray about this. You're going to have to ask someone to hold you accountable. Ask me. This week, I want to show mercy three times. Specifically, I want to do mercy in instances where normally I would mark it down and I would pull back or I would lash out. Help me. When you start working at this to make mercy a habit in your life, your mercy will empower you to forbear. It'll empower you to forbear. That's what Colossians 3 is talking about when it says in Colossians 3, 12 and 13, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies. Just like a jacket. Something you got to choose to put on. It won't happen naturally. You got to go there to the closet of God's resources and pull out mercy. Otherwise, if you just fire out of the house, you'll be operating with the weapons of the flesh. Retaliation, pouting, cold shoulder, silent treatment. We all wear that really well. That's naturally. Those are some of your favorite outfits. You're going to have to actually start changing. Say, God, help me. I'm going to your closet. I'm going to pull out tender mercies and put it on. He says, put on tender mercies. Mercies, kindness, humbleness, meekness, long-suffering. Here it is, bearing with one another and forgiving another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as. So we've had a just as, now even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Put it on. See, doing mercy means you're willing to bear up and suffer because of their sin. That's what it means to do mercy. You're willing to forbear. You're going to bear up and suffer because of their sin. Mercy will cost you, folks. Did mercy cost God? It's going to cost you. Don't try to find a way to do mercy without it costing you. It'll cost you. It means you won't walk away. You won't quit. You won't give up. And you recognize that your life, here's what's so hard about this, folks. I feel it too. You recognize that your life will still be troubled by their immaturity, their weakness, their sin. It's going to affect you. But that's what it means to do mercy. Their weakness, their sin, it's still going to affect me. But I'm not going to walk away. Doing mercy means that you're willing to wait. You're willing to bear up and suffer, and it's going to cost you, and you're willing to wait. It means living with a process mentality rather than an event mentality. It means that you've stopped looking for that fully sanctified switch to throw in your spouse's life. I would like to see them stop doing these things. Stop the weakness. Stop the sin. Stop. It's affecting me. It's affecting me. You stop looking for that switch. It means you realize that God is raising up oaks of righteousness for the display of his glory, not toadstools of righteousness that pop up overnight, but you can flick them with your finger and they just explode. God's raising up oaks of righteousness for the display of his glory. And it takes time. You're willing to wait. God waits on us. We're to wait on those closest to us. Wait. See the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, where it lists and talks about love. Number one on the list. Love is patient. Patient. Love is kind. Love is patient. And Dan Allender says,
The first two characteristics of intimate love are a complementary pair. Love is patient and kind. Patience is perhaps the most difficult of all. It calls us to move towards our spouse by not moving at all. It insists that we wait on our spouse. Our natural tendency is to jump in with both feet. We want a problem corrected immediately. We want to remove annoyance in a second. Patience is a gift that says, I will trust that God is up to something. I will not insist, demand, or expedite change. I will wait. If patience is trust in God's good plan, then kindness is a taste of that plan, which can be seen in the cross. Kindness is the gift of mercy. It seeks to transform our spouses by offering them what is undeserved and unexpected. Do you offer your spouse what is undeserved and unexpected? Or do you only measure out exactly what you think they deserve? On any one given day, would you ever want God to start dealing with you on that same basis, measuring out only what you deserve? Give them what is unexpected and undeserved, just as God gives us what is unexpected and undeserved. Mercy. Mercy. Mercy is willing to suffer. It's willing to bear up with their weaknesses and their sins, knowing it's going to cost me. And it's willing to wait. Wait. Some of you, you've been nagging. You've been pouting. You've been screaming. You've been manipulating. You've been complaining to others. I want to ask you this morning, you ready to try God's way? Doing mercy. Doing mercy. Let's bow our heads together. I want you to think right now as we close, who is it that God would have you to do mercy towards? Might not be your spouse. Things might be going well there. But there's probably somebody in your life that God has in your life as an opportunity to do mercy this week. To do mercy. To bear up. To be willing to wait. Say, God, back up the dump truck of your mercy and pour it out on me so that I can pour it out on them. You might need to ask somebody to help you, to hold you accountable. Say, I want to get unstuck. I'm bitter. I've been keeping a record. I've been only giving back what I think I'm getting. This is going to be hard. This will be a new habit to go to the closet of God's resources and to put on tender mercies. You might need help. Reach out for help. Ask someone in your small group. Ask a godly brother or sister in the Lord to help you. To hold you accountable, but to do mercy. Father, I pray that you would work in us. God, we thank you that we have anything to work with. We're dealing with a commodity that's not ours. We can't manufacture mercy. We can't come up with this. There's no resource. There's no place to turn. The Christian bookstore doesn't have this in little Ziploc bags for us. We can't buy it in extra large quantity at Sam's. We got to go to you, but you're more than enough. Endless, endless, endless. Your mercy is new every morning, and it flows from the finished work of Christ and the cross that cries out, it is finished. And you say to us, forgiven, canceled debt. I seek to relieve your distress. You're mine. Oh God, please let us not be the servant that is running around shaking other servants, starting with our spouse, and demanding they pay us back the debt they owe. May we live radically different and radically joyful as we do this, as you fill us up. And Lord, may it draw other people to Christ as they see this is different, this is supernatural. What is going on here? Never mind creative outreaches with water bottles and balloons and whatever else we might try to do. May people see the radical but simple
act of mercy, doing mercy at work, doing mercy in our marriage, in our home, doing mercy with our kids, doing mercy with our neighbors. Use it for your glory and for drawing people to our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.